You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, so again, we're in the middle of this letter here. The context of where we're picking up is that suffering bears fruit. The difficult things that you go through in this life aren't meaningless. They're doing something. God will work through those. And last week, we saw how suffering can bear fruit in this life. He starts chapter 4 with this verse, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Why would you tell someone, "Do not lose heart"? Because you're going through something difficult. Do not lose heart. Why? He says, because your suffering accomplishes something. Namely, that what God has given you, his spirit, his message, his gospel, is in what he calls a clay jar. Your body is like a clay jar, and as you go through suffering, God is able to break down your outer man, and then his power can come forth. So your suffering actually gets you out of the way so God's power can come forth and accomplish things. It does something. That's what suffering does, and it's not just for you. It's for others as well. He says, death works in us, but life in you. So my suffering that I'm going through now can accomplish something in this life for myself and for others. So that's last week. This week, the message is that suffering bears fruit in the next life. That's the context for what we're doing today, is that suffering can bear fruit in the next life. He starts this section with the exact same phrase, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." We're hanging in there. We're not giving up. In the midst of our difficulties and our suffering, we're not giving up. Why? He says, because our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. You see that word producing? It's doing something. Your suffering is not meaningless. There's something that's going to come out of that. And in this case, it's eternal. It's the next life. It's an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. So these are the first verses of this section. And then the last verse of this section, he repeats this. He says, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ one day, and then he's going to reveal what that is. Each one's going to receive what is due him for the things that he's done while in this body, whether good or bad. One day, we're going to get to see all the things that God is doing through those sufferings that we're going through. But the point is that suffering is bearing fruit. It's not pointless. It means something. So that's what we're going to look at today. Now, before we move on, I just want to make a personal appeal here. If you are going through something difficult, and I know many of you are, I urge you to not run away this morning. Don't zone out. Don't think, oh, I hope so-and-so is really paying attention here. This is for you. Let the Word of God, like it says it can do, let it penetrate your heart. And discern the thoughts and intentions of your heart. The Bible can do that. If you give God that green light right now and say, God, in my suffering, I want to hear what you have to say. And let the Scriptures speak to you. And I'm speaking to myself more than anyone here. I'm right now in a stage of life where I have pretty strong tension with some people I care a lot about. And that's a specific kind of suffering. It's difficult. I find myself my mind is preparing conversations over and over and over and over, and then I sit in that conversation. It doesn't go anything like that, and then I go away from the conversation, and my mind races again about what I should have said or what I'll say next time. You know what I'm saying? You know what that's like? And I'm sitting there with my kids, and they're telling me some story, and my mind is off in some other place because there's real tension right now. It's real suffering. It's a certain kind of suffering. And so I'm trying to allow this Scripture to speak to me as I'm urging you. Allow the Scripture to speak to you. If you're going through suffering, difficulties, tell God right now in your heart, I want you to speak to me through this word here. So let's take a closer look at these first two verses of our passage here. Therefore, we do not lose heart, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So he talks about his suffering in this life as momentary and light. Those are the words he uses to describe his suffering. Now, if you read the whole letter of 2 Corinthians, you would be pretty surprised that he uses words like momentary and light to describe his present sufferings. 2 Corinthians, probably more than any letter that he wrote in the Bible, he describes all the difficulties of his life. Read chapter 11. It's just constant. Here's how tough things are right now. Here's an example from chapter 1. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. That doesn't sound momentary and light. So what has happened that he's changing his tune here? How can he say that in chapter 1 and then in chapter 4 say, yeah, but it's basically pretty easy. It's momentary and light. Well, there's a key word in that 4:17. You see what the key word is? Comparison. Yeah, it's a comparison. The sufferings of this life are very difficult until you compare them with what's being produced in the next life by them. And if you'll bear with me for just a minute here, I'll take you through a little bit of the original language and we'll see. I think this is exactly what Paul's trying to do. All right? You guys awake enough to do just a little bit of some Greek here? He says in 1:8, we were burdened. This is the word baros. It's a weight. It's heavy. It's like carrying a weight around. That's what a burden is, right? He says, we were burdened. And he says, we were burdened excessively. This is the word hyperbole. Maybe you can guess what English word we get out of this. Hyperbole. It's an exaggerated burden. It's so great, is what he says, okay? So that's his description of his current sufferings. It's a weight that's so heavy, it's exaggeratedly heavy. But then in 4:17, he says, those momentary light afflictions, those weights, he says, is producing for us an eternal weight. It's the same word. It's an eternal weight. So, yes, your sufferings right now are a weight. They're heavy. But you're producing an eternal weight. And how do you scale them? What's the difference here? It's far beyond all comparison. He says it's hyperbole to hyperbole. Hyperbole of hyperboles. That's the kind of weight that your current suffering is producing. This isn't a normal phrase, by the way. This is the only place this is used in the New Testament. I think he's clearly trying to do something here. He's saying, don't minimize your current sufferings. That really is a burden. It really is heavy. Until you compare them to the glory that those sufferings are producing, it's not a comparison at all. You get the scales out, right? Here's how I would put it. If I was going to summarize these two statements in a sentence here. If the weight of sufferings of this life are excessive, and they can feel that way, I don't want to minimize what you're going through. The weight of the sufferings you're going through right now might feel excessive. But what Paul is saying is the weight that you're enduring is producing is excessively beyond excessive. It's not a comparison. Your current sufferings feel very heavy. They feel unbearable until you get the scale out. And then you put them on the scale against eternal glory, and what happens? It looks like that. You know what happens when you put something really heavy on one end of a scale? What happens to the other end? It goes whoop, like that. Did you see that? You want to see it again? Whoop! That's what happens when you compare the eternal glory that your sufferings are accomplishing to whatever weight those sufferings really are. So maybe you've got someone in your life who's unrighteously angry with you. And you're trying not to lose heart. You're trying to bear in there and hang in there. Is that a heavy weight? That's very heavy. Boy, that's difficult. And you're being called to not lose heart, to hang in there. What is that doing? I don't know, but what the passage says is that as you endure and hang in there, that is producing an eternal glory that's far beyond all comparison. You can't even compare the two. How does that work? I don't know. Maybe it's in that person's life. 20 years from now, they're going to realize the patience you showed them as you stood in there and waited is going to bear, you know, one day you're going to see in heaven in glory what that accomplished. I don't know. Maybe it's other people around who are watching. Maybe it's for you. I'm not sure. But that's what the text is claiming, is that your suffering is not pointless. It is bearing fruit. Maybe you've got some physical ailment right now in your life, and it just won't go away, and it's stuck, and you're ready to lose heart. You want to give up. It's a heavy weight. I wouldn't minimize it. It is a heavy weight that you're carrying, but nothing to be compared with what God is going to do through that. How is he producing glory through your physical suffering? I don't know. I don't know, and I don't know that you're going to get to know either. Maybe you'll get to know some glimpses of it, but probably not much. But what the text says is that you are producing, your suffering is producing some type of eternal glory beyond all comparison. So that's the promise to us, that our suffering matters. It's not pointless. And so what's our job then? What are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to fix our eyes on the unseen, as it says here. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen are current sufferings, those are temporary. They're light. They're momentary. But what is unseen, the glory that's being achieved, is eternal. That's what he's saying. Fix your eyes on the glory that you're going to receive one day, the unseen, because the seen is temporary, it's momentary and light in comparison to that. That's what our call is to fix our eyes on the unseen. Now, this is true even if your suffering is self-inflicted. Maybe you're going through some real difficulties because you've really blown it. And you brought it upon yourself. Even in that scenario, you can fix your eyes on the unseen, that God's going to do something through that suffering. And I want to give an example of this, okay? Philippians 4:2. I think this is maybe the most embarrassing verse in the Bible. This is the most shaming verse, arguably, in the whole Bible. Are you intrigued? Do you want to see what it says? Okay. This is a letter, just like the letter we're reading. It's a letter to a church in Philippi from our same author, Paul. And what happened with these letters? They would get to the church, and one of the people who was literate, not all of them, one of the people who could read, would gather the whole congregation together, and then he would read the letter. And he's reading through Philippians to the church, who's eager to hear what their founder, the Apostle Paul, says. What has he got to say for us? And it's a lot of encouragement, and they're grateful. And then you get to 4:2, and it says, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, Euodia and Syntyche were probably sitting right there in the congregation. And these two women were obviously in some kind of conflict. And you know what that's like. That's embarrassing. It's difficult. Not only did they know it, some of the church probably knew it, but now their hero, the Apostle Paul, is telling them in front of everybody, get it together. How embarrassing would that have been to be sitting in that crowd and be Euodia or Syntyche? That would have been pretty tough. That's a suffering right there. That's a weight to carry. So how is Paul going to help these women in the midst of this? Well, he bookends this command with a reminder of the unseen. He says right at the end of chapter 3, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. You're going through this life, but your citizenship is in heaven. It's present tense. You are going there. Don't forget that. Focus on that. And then the verse right after this, he says, help these women whose names are in the book of life. You see that? Focusing on the unseen, focusing on the next life, can encourage us in this life, even when the suffering is self-inflicted, even when it's because we've done something stupid. So that's our job, is to fix our eyes on the unseen, to think about that next life. How do you do that? What's something you can think about? What is something in the next life you could think about? Well, I think Paul anticipates this. So for the next few verses, he has kind of an aside to the argument to give us something to focus on. So here's where he goes with this. He says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Now you might be thinking, what on earth just happened? How does this have anything to do with what we're talking about? He's talking about our physical bodies. The context before and after this is our physical bodies, and he's comparing them. He's saying your current physical body is like a tent compared to what your physical body will be like in the next life. And that's one thing you can focus on. What's he trying to get across with this comparison here? Well, think about if you left a tent up for 3 years in your backyard. Maybe some of you guys have done that. What does it look like? It's going to be tattered, falling apart. Okay, what happens if you leave a house up for 3 years? Nothing. In fact, this is a picture of the first house my wife and I bought in the Glen Echo area. And it was built in 1915. It's 107 years old. And it's in great shape. I think it's going to make it another 107 years. What is this illustration trying to get across? You've got a very frail tent of a body right now. And one day you're going to have a house, an eternal house, built by God himself that's durable, lasts. You can focus on that. That should be the focus, is that. In fact, if you're like me, one of the things I'm getting really annoyed with by getting older, I don't know if I'm old yet, but I'm getting older, is that the default conversation is no longer sports and weather and TV. The default conversation is what? Your body, yeah. What aches on your body? What exercise are you doing? What are you eating? I hate that conversation. It is so boring. I don't want to talk about that. I'll go hang out with young people. Thank you very much. It's a terrible... I can't wait till the day that that's not the default conversation. You know what day that is? That's when I'm in heaven. And I've got a house. I've got a durable body that I don't need to think about that anymore. Well, he goes on. He says, "Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked." So here again, he's using an illustration. He's saying our current body is as though we are naked versus an eternal body where we'll have what he calls a heavenly dwelling. So that's the comparison. This body currently is as though we're naked. And this, of course, stirs up those dreams that you sometimes have. You know what I'm talking about. You have that dream. You're sitting there with all these people you work with. It's a very normal setting. Everybody's just chatting away. And then you realize you're naked. And you're like, what the heck? How did I forget to put clothes on today? There's no way. So you're like trying to act normal and contort your body. Yes, very, very good point. Yeah, I agree with that. You know, like hopefully they don't notice, right? That's what he's trying to say, is that's our body in this life. It's like that. It's embarrassing, it's shameful, it's weak compared to whatever this heavenly dwelling is we're going to have one day. That's what he's going to give us. He says, finally, in our current body, we groan. Groan is an onomatopoeia. You know what onomatopoeia is, right? It's where the word sounds like what it means, right? Groan. We groan. Is that a sound that you're making more often now? He says, that's what we do in this current body. We groan. Isn't that true? I went jogging the other day, and 2 hours later, I had this purple welt on my hip. And I'm like, how does that happen? I'm jogging. What? How did this happen from that? I have no idea. My body is falling apart. It's groaning. It's longing. So Paul is saying, right in the midst of his argument, one thing you can focus on, you want to set your mind on the unseen, you want to fix your eyes on what's to come, you can look forward to a new body that God wants to give you, which is durable and not embarrassing and does not fall apart and doesn't make you groan. That's what you can look forward to. Now, maybe you're still like, wow, that's still so abstract. I just can't do that. I can't fix my eyes on something like that. It's too difficult. Well, that's where God wants to help you. All right, and that's what he says here in the next verse. He says, it's God who has made you for that very purpose of eternal glory. God's made you for that purpose, and he has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So what is that eternal life and glory we're going to have one day? It's God himself. We're going to be with God. And he says, so that you can know a little bit of glimpses of what that's like, I'm going to give you my Spirit. So God himself, he comes and dwells in the lives of people who put their faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit is in me. And part of his job is to give me these glimpses of the next life. He's what's called a deposit or a down payment. I should have some kind of assurance that I've got better stuff waiting for me. And this is actually a big part of the job of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of verses that talk about the Spirit as there to remind you or assure you that there's another life, a better one to come. And so you don't have to conjure all this focusing on the next life on your own. The Holy Spirit's there to help you. And he's trying to do that in your life. Are you aware of how the Holy Spirit is right now giving you glimpses of the next life? And are you acknowledging that? He's trying to do that. I've been studying the book of Ephesians lately. It's another letter just like this. And the very first verse of the letter says, it's a letter from Paul to those who are in Ephesus, who are in Christ. And it's like this dual reality of these people. They are in the city of Ephesus, physically there, and they are in Christ, in the heavenlies, right now. Both are true. And so as I'm sitting on my back patio and I'm drinking my coffee and looking at creation and reading some Ephesians, I feel myself being lifted up into the heavenlies. I'm like, ooh, you know? I feel this sense of the Holy Spirit saying, this is a reality, this is true. And then, of course, I walk into my house and hear about how the car is still broken. There's problems in my home church. My kid's yelling at me because I forgot something. And the joke that's going on in my marriage now is my wife will say, how are you doing? And I'll say, I'm back in Ephesus. I was in the heavenlies. It was nice. I'm back in Ephesus. And that's kind of how it goes, right? But the point is, I do get those glimpses. There are those moments where the Holy Spirit is my down payment. And he's telling me, this is reality. And you are going to, your faith will become sight one day. You are going to be in heaven one day with me. And I got to take those and accept that that's God trying to tell me, fix your eyes on that. That's a good thing that I want to give you. And so that's one way that I can fix my eyes on the things to come. Well, let's just summarize where we've been so far, okay? So he says again in 4:16, we do not lose heart. You're going through something difficult. He's saying, hang in there. Why? Because it's not useless. Your suffering is producing an eternal weight of glory. So your job is to fix your eyes on that, to look toward the unseen. For instance, fix your eyes on the new bodies you're going to get. And God, through the Holy Spirit, will help you to do that. Okay, so I'm putting this as an aside, because as you're going to see as we go through this argument here, he's going to pick right back up with these previous points here. So in the next verse, he says, therefore, we are always full of courage. Does that sound familiar? He said, we do not lose heart. We are full of courage. In fact, he says we do not lose heart twice. And he says we are full of courage twice. Why does he keep saying this? Maybe because when you're going through suffering, it's really hard to have courage. It's really easy to lose heart. It's almost like a pep talk. It's like, we are full of courage. We will not lose heart. Come on, keep going. He says, and we know that as long as we are home in this body, we are away from the Lord and all the great unseen glory that's there. And so right now, what do? We live by faith, not by sight. Does that sound familiar? We fix our eyes on what is unseen. We don't get the sight here. We don't get to see what God is doing. So we fix our eyes on the unseen, which means what? We live by faith. We trust that God is watching. He sees what's going on, and he's going to do something with that suffering. But that means I'm called to what? A life of faith. I don't get a life of sight. I don't get it. I don't get to see what God's doing. I'm called to faith. You might not like that. Be nice to see. I think the Holy Spirit gives us glimpses occasionally, but for the most part, we're called to a life of faith. We fix our eyes on the unseen. He says, we're full of courage, I say, and we would prefer to be away from this body and home with the Lord. We want to see. We want to see what he's doing with our suffering. And so, in the meantime, he says, we have it as our ambition, whether at home in this body or absent with the Lord, to be pleasing to him. In this life, I'm walking by faith, meaning I'm not trying to get as much as I can out of this world. I don't need to avoid all suffering, fight against all suffering, run from it, and get what I can, because my ambition is to be pleasing to him. And he one day will acknowledge all that, and one day we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then we will receive what is due for the things we've done in this body, whether good or bad. Then our faith will become sight. These sufferings are producing the hyperbole of glories, and we'll get to see all that he's done with that. That's the call of our life. Focus on the unseen and walk by faith. That's what we're called to. So are you doing that? Right now, in your present sufferings, are you living by faith or are you living by sight? We're going to take a little quiz here and see. You guys ready for a little quiz? I'm going to give you a series of two statements. And you got to figure out which of these statements is someone living by faith and which one would describe someone living by sight. All right? Here we go. I can't believe this difficult thing is still going on. How can I end this? How can I quickly end this pain? Versus, this life is filled with difficulties, these momentary light afflictions. God is producing glory through them. Is it pretty obvious here? That the bottom one is faith, the top one is sight, okay? Anytime that you're shocked that you're still going through difficult things or you're shocked by your suffering probably is a good sign that you're not fixing your eyes on the unseen. You're hoping for the seen. You're hoping to see in this life the good. All right? That's a good test there. How can I quickly end this pain? What do I have to do to get out of this suffering as quickly as possible? That's a good question if you're living by sight and not by faith. I was doing a teaching a little while back, and the teaching was about suffering, and I was going through something very difficult, but I hadn't yet wanted to deal with it, let alone talk to someone about it, let alone teach about it. So I really was battling God, and I was like, I am not going to bring that up in this teaching. I'm just going to talk at a very general level, and I'll leave it at that. I don't want to talk about this. And the Lord had it out with me, and so I got up and taught, and I brought up the story example. And after I taught, one person came up to me and said, hey, thanks a lot for sharing that story. That was really helpful for me. And I felt like the Holy Spirit gave me one of those deposits. You know, he gave me a little glimpse. Now, I don't know if this is true, and it may even sound arrogant, but my mind went toward, okay, that was one person telling me that. What if a dozen people were impacted by that story? And what if those dozens of people went and told did something with dozens of people, who then with dozens of people. And then 100 years from now, when Christ returns and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he shows me the typhoon of glory that came from that little drop of water of me not losing heart but sharing that story, what if that's how it goes? And it encouraged me. Do you see what that is? I had some glimpses of the next life and the glory to be revealed, and it encouraged me in my sufferings in this life. I think that's the thing. Don't run from the pain. Don't dull the pain. Go into the pain and say, God, I want to walk by faith. I trust you to do what you want with this. All right, how about the second one here? I haven't seen the direct results of my spiritual efforts for quite some time, so I quit. Versus, I'm doing what God has called me to, so I trust him with whatever results come from it. Well, the second one is by faith, the first one is by sight. You guys doing all right on the quiz so far? A lot of us aren't seeing the type of results from our spiritual efforts that we'd like right now. It's a different world than it was a few years ago. A lot has changed, okay? And if you're in that mindset of that first one, it's not shocking, but that's not living by faith. God has called you to follow him. He promises he's doing something with your efforts. He'll multiply whatever efforts you put out there. One day you'll see the hyperbole of glory from it, but maybe not today. And where the real challenge comes in is, what if the type of results you've been seeing recently are the type of results you're going to see for the rest of it? Whatever time you still got in this body, that's what you're going to see, those kind of results. And you don't get to see all that God is going to do with your efforts and with your, you know, hanging in there, not losing heart, being full of courage. As you hang in there, maybe you're not going to get to see it. I don't know. I think the Spirit will give you those glimpses. But that's living by faith, is saying, God, whatever comes from this, I'm trusting you. That's trust. How about this one? I got zero compliments on that spiritual work I just did, so I quit. The quitting is a pretty good sign of this site also, I think, you know. Regardless of human response, I have it as my ambition to be pleasing to God. Well, that one is the one where you're living by faith versus sight. Yeah, I have it as my ambition, not to be pleasing to others, but to be pleasing to God. And he's the one who will reward me for all of this. He's the one who's watching all this. I don't have very good memory of my life. But one of my earliest memories, I remember the day that I learned how to read. And I remember getting off the school bus and sprinting to my house. And my mom had gotten G.I. Joes for me and my two older brothers. And they're playing with their G.I. Joes, and I just went like this. Mom, check it out! And I opened this book up, and I just started reading to her. And then looking up, you know, and she said, wow, good job! And I just... yes, I did it, you know. I had it as my ambition to be pleasing to this parent. That's what we get with God. We get to please him. That's a great ambition. Regardless of what anyone else sees or says or anything, I'm pleasing to a God. That's living by faith. And that's our call. We're called to live by faith. You don't necessarily get to hear it, see it in this life, but you believe that he is watching and he will reward. All right, here's the last one here. I'm just so discouraged in this stage of life and there's no way out. Versus, this is difficult. It is a weight. So I will fight to be full of courage, trusting that God is at work. There's your faith versus sight there. Yeah, that top one, I think I probably said those words out loud many times lately. It's true. It's easy to walk by sight when you're going through the difficulties. And by the way, stage of life, what I'm seeing is that this is any stage of life. It doesn't seem to get easier or different or better. There's just discouragement at times. And if we walk by faith, We fight for that courage, focusing on what God is doing despite all that. Okay, well, I want to end our time here by just thinking of a few practical ways to live by faith, not by sight. And after this, we will have time for Q&A, and I'm sure some of you have some better practical ways of doing this. So feel free to raise your hand and share your thoughts on this, okay? Here's a few. Acknowledge the good in life as a deposit from the Spirit. You do get those moments where the Spirit gives you just utter joy, and that's supposed to be a foretaste of the glory that's a-coming. Acknowledge it that way. Just stop. And even out loud, if you're with people, say, wow, this really is a glimpse of what we're going to get in the next life. If you don't do that, then you start to think, it's about time. And you start to think, now maybe it's going to all turn around. And things are just going to get a lot easier around here. And everything's going to go great. And that's just not true. You're living by faith, not by sight. You're trusting that God's got the good coming for you. And so in this life, when you do get those moments, acknowledge it. And it could be anything. Like maybe in a couple of weeks when Ohio State beats Notre Dame on that night game and you're watching it with a bunch of your buddies, you say something like, guys, this is just a glimpse of heaven right here. Now, I'm serious. It is. You're with friends. You're celebrating. It's victory. The Bible says every good gift, every perfect thing is from above. That's a glimpse of heaven. And so you acknowledge it that way so that the next week when you watch the Browns game and they yet again lose, you're prepared for the difficulties of this life. And you're not just assuming everything turns around. Acknowledge God in those moments of good. In fact, this is really the second point here, is that we expect difficulties. Here's what Henry Cloud says in Changes That Heal. He says, because this world is real, not ideal. The ideal is the next one. This one's not. This is real. Everything can eventually break down. Every holiday you plan can potentially get rained out. Every plant you grow will have some dead leaves. Expect things to go wrong, and you will not be surprised. You can obviously go too far with that, I suppose. But listen to what he says. He says, you'll be able to value that less than ideal car, house, city that you live, that you have or live in. It may not be ideal, but it's probably good enough. Isn't that a better way to go through life? That's walking by faith, not by sight. Well, another practical way to live by faith is to remember that everyone lives by faith. Yours just happens to be grounded in truth. Sometimes it's easy to envy the atheist who doesn't have to long for the next life. They just live it up in this life, get all the pleasure and joy they can because this is all there is. It's like wrong. They're living by faith as much as you are. They're laying down at bed at night with their eyes closed in faith that there is no God out there. That's faith. They're hoping that that's true. And then, what is the answer to suffering from that worldview? It's meaningless. There's no eternal glory being built through this enduring, through my suffering. This is it. So no redemptive answer to the difficulties of this life. The point here is that everyone lives by faith. Yours just happens to be grounded in the truth, okay? There's good reason to believe in what we're teaching here from the Scriptures, the person of Jesus Christ, what he came and did. There's good sources to believe that that's true. So your faith has got basis. But don't think anybody's not living by faith. We all do. And finally, last one I've got is to get around Christian believers in Bible studies a lot. How much? I don't know. That's up to you to figure out. But the point is, we're trying to do something very, very difficult. We're in the midst of this very physical world, and we're trying to live for the unseen. We're trying to live for the next life. We need reminded of that a lot. I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are here. You just got reminded of it. And guess what? If you come back next week, what is the text going to be? I bet it's going to have something to do with this, right? And so you come back. And you get reminded, and you get around people who are doing this, and you might be able to be full of courage and not lose heart and fix your eyes on what is unseen for the long run. You might be able to do that if you keep yourself surrounded by enough people who are doing that. Well, Lord, we thank you again. We ask for you to speak to us through your word, and we believe you have. Thank you for the scriptures that teach us truth. Help us to trust those above our own feelings and desires, to believe that there is truth and that you are watching and you are observing and you know what we're going through. You're in the midst of it with us, and you promise to produce something through our sufferings. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.